It's a bad combination of having to do the afternoon and eating those massive cakes.
So yummy.
Very good. And it's going to help you for about 15 minutes. And then, bam!
18 inches.
18 inches? All right. In our last session, we need to epilambano. Okay? Seize, take hold, yeah? All right, knowledge is mentally agreeing with the truth of the Bible. John Wesley once said, the devil has given the church a counterfeit to faith. That's mental assent. Now, we see a great example of this here in Mark chapter 4. Notice this. Mark records, and on that day, let me just stop there for a moment. Rarely do we get chronological clues in the gospel. And so when we do, it's always significant. When the gospel writer tells us this is happening at a particular time or day, it's important to understand the message. So when we get this clue and on that day, we need to understand that whatever's going to happen now, the significance of it is even more significant because of the day. So what happened on this day? Why is this day significant? What's already taken place on this day? Well, if you read up to the beginning of the chapter, this is in essence an all-day Jesus seminar on faith. Yeah, how'd you like to have those MP3s? Jesus on faith. An all-day seminar, Jesus on faith. And the disciples got front row seats to the all-day Jesus seminar on faith. So that's significant. And on that day, when evening had come, on the day where you think they should be the most filled with faith, because they've been in an all-day seminar with Jesus on faith. When evening had come, he said to them, let's go to the other side. Another key, that's God's word. The Son of God said, we're going to the other side. When Jesus says, we're going to the other side, there's not a storm in the world that can stop him from going to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Now, the Sea of Galilee, or Lake Gennesaret, is set in a unique geological formation. It's the surface of the water is actually 700 feet below sea level. So it's in a very deep cutout, so to speak. And on one side is completely flat. On the other side, there's these very steep hills and then a mesa, a flat plain. So what happens because of that geological formation is wind coming off the mesa, when it gets to the edge of that cliff, there's a vacuum effect, and it's sucked down at a violent force, and it can come out of the blue. I've read stories of men, even this in the 1900s, being on the lake, bright, sunny, not a cloud in the sky. 10 minutes later, they're in a furious, massive storm. Just can come out of nowhere. Now, all these guys but one are Galileans, and most of them are from this area. So probably everybody here knows somebody who's died in a storm like this. So this is a real serious storm, and they know it. Now, Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. Do you know why he was sleeping? You know why he was sleeping? Why was he tired? He preached all day. That is hard work, believe me. All day. He's sleeping. He's also sleeping because he said, we're going to the other side. And so he believes his own word. We're going to the other side. The disciples woke him. And I can imagine the disciples. You know, they're quite a group. We have at least three separate incidences where the disciples are arguing over who's the greatest. I mean, really having that argument. Can you picture this? Luke even tells us at the Last Supper, one of the most poignant, maybe the most poignant events, scenes in Jesus' life, and the disciples are arguing right there over who's the greatest. You can almost picture them in the boat, bragging about the day. You know, because Jesus laid hands on the sick, miracles took place, and they got to participate. You can hear maybe Peter saying, did you notice that blind guy? Remember him? Did you notice whose hands were the closest to his eyes? That was me. I'm probably the greatest. They're probably arguing like that. All of a sudden, a storm comes. They woke Jesus up, and they said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? It's interesting. Unbelief is always an accusation against the character of God. It's always an accusation against the character of God. Don't you care that we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Oh my gosh, that's a rebuke. Now, there are several adjectives that are used in the Gospels to faith. There are two incidences where Jesus refers to, uses an adjective referring to two people's faith as megas. It's the Greek word megas. That means great faith, right? The Syrophoenician woman and the centurion. The adjective used about their faith is it was great, huge, massive in quantity and quality. Now, there's another adjective that's used. Jesus several times talks about faith and uses the adjective little. Little faith, okay? And when you look at that word in the original language, it really means eeny weeny, itsy bitsy, teeny tiny faith. If Jesus is describing your faith, the adjective you want him to use is mega, megas. But if you can't get megas, at least you ought to shoot for little. Here, the adjective is nada, none. Not one speck. Not the slightest trace of faith. And Jesus marvels. How is it possible, is what he says, literally. How can it be? You listened to faith teaching all day long, and not a single bit of it took. That's why you've heard this preached all your life, all your spiritual life. Yeah, I haven't told you much that's new, right? And yet, something in your spirit is saying, I need this. Because you got to hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it over and over and over and over and over and over. There's one particular set of tapes that I get out on a regular basis. I've listened to this set of tapes. It's called The ABCs of Bible Faith by Kenneth Hagin. I've listened to those tapes so many times, I've worn out sets. I know every joke, every story, every snort, exactly when it's going to come in detail. But I like to go back and listen to it on a regular basis, over and over, hearing those same things. Because that's how faith works. It takes time to attach. How can it be that you have no faith? You see, they had mental assent. And the lesson we learn from this is that Jesus arranges circumstances in our life to reveal to us what we thought was faith was just mental assent. The vast majority of our faith is mental assent. And Jesus arranges storms, and we begin to cry out in anxiety, fear, worry, don't you care? It's just Jesus revealing, you thought you had faith because you heard, you knew, you've heard those messages. Yes, yes, yes. You can quote all of it. You can get it right on the test. But it hasn't dropped the 18 inches. It's still head knowledge. You see, mental assent is passive and superficial. It produces no lasting change in us. Charles Blondin is often considered the greatest circus performer in the history of the American circus. He was born and raised in a circus family, and at five, he began his training on the tight wire. And he showed an amazing proclivity for it even at a young age. At five, he was just a natural up there. And so before he even turned six, he was performing in the circus. Matter of fact, he was getting top billing. He was called the Little Wonder. 5.5 years old, he's the main featured act on the tightrope. And he died the way you want to die if you work on the tightrope of natural causes at around 80 years old. He did many things in his life, but he's probably most well known for a series of stunts that he did, suspending a tight wire over Niagara Falls. And the first time he did it, because he did it 11 different times, the first time they created a pole that was 160 feet high on both sides. You know, the river there straddles the Canadian-American border. And so one pole, 160 feet high on the American and on the other Canadian side, and 1,100 feet across, a thin wire. And he walked across it. Now, after the first time, he added each time new theatrical little nuances to it to make it interesting. Well, one time, he walked across pushing a wheelbarrow. Another time, he walked across on stilts. One time he stopped in the middle and cooked and ate an omelet. But the most amazing was the first time he crossed. And you can imagine massive crowds, right? He crossed successfully over one side and the crowds cheering him on that side. And he asked the crowd, how many of you think I can walk back? They was, yeah, we do, we do. He said, then who will get on my back? Yeah, that's the difference between mental assent and real Bible faith. Who will get on my back? And one man volunteered, came out of the crowd. And there's actually pictures of it. You can type Charles Blondin, B-L-O-N-D-I-N, into your web browser and see the pictures. One man climbed on his back, and they both together walked successfully across Niagara Falls. Now, that is a very accurate picture of mental assent. Everybody in the crowd believed, mentally assented. Only one man really had Bible faith. He put his life on the line. Wow. Knowledge is not faith. And finally, presumption is not faith. Presumption is taking something for granted and supposing it's true without examination or proof. It's acting as if you know God's will when you have no scriptural evidence to support your supposition. You see, faith begins when the will of God is known. You can't even begin to pray and have faith for something until you know it's God's will. Faith begins when the will of God is known. Presumption presumes to know the will of God without scriptural evidence. So we see a great example of this in the book of Numbers. God said, "How long will these people treat me with contempt and refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I performed among them?" Remember, this is when they wouldn't go up into the promised land because of the negative report. And so God says to them, "Not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me these 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it." But some of them think, okay, I'm ready now. I'm ready to go. So early the next morning, they went up toward the high country. They said, "We've sinned." They said, "We will go up to the place the Lord promised." But Moses said, "Why are you disobeying the Lord's command? This will not succeed. The Lord said to go up yesterday, but now he said you're not going up." But they decided they're going to go up because he said it yesterday, but he didn't say it today. "Why are you disobeying the Lord's command? Don't go up because the Lord is not with you. You will be defeated by your enemies. But you have turned away from the Lord. He will not be with you and you will fall by the sword." Nevertheless, in their presumption, they went up toward the high hill country. Then the Amalekites and Canaanites who lived in that country came down and attacked them and beat them down all the way to Hormah. I remember early on in my Christian life, there was a young man that got saved, and we were all living in a house together, kind of a discipleship home. And he probably listened to one tape on faith, just enough to be dangerous, just enough to think he knows what faith is, right? And he wore glasses, and so he just decided he was going to get healed and believe because he heard one tape, and he had the faith now. So he heard that faith is displayed by action, so if I really believe, I'll just break my glasses. And so that's what he did. He broke his glasses, just broke it, to kind of show God, look how much faith I have. But really, it was, the mentality is, if I do this, then God will certainly come through for me. Pure presumption. Well, about 3 days later, him, myself, and the other guys in the house, we were climbing around in the dumpster trying to find his old broken glass to see if we can patch him together. But we never found him, and he had to buy a new pair. Now, that's presumption, right? You got just enough faith to be dangerous. You think you know what God wants, and you don't at all. All right, we took a lot of time to say what faith isn't. Now, a little bit, what faith is. What faith is. Okay, number one, faith is a relationship with God. Faith is a relationship with God. It's not a formula. It's not a set of rules. Not a prescription. Paul said, because of our faith in Christ, we can come fearlessly into God's presence, assured of his glad welcome. Too often faith is looked at as like it's a ticket to get what we want. But faith isn't a ticket. Faith is a treasure. Faith is a relationship with God. You see, a ticket only has value for what it represents. A couple years ago, a friend of mine gave me 4 tickets to a weekend series of the St. Louis Cardinals versus the Chicago Cubs. Now, this has been a rivalry over 100 years, these 2 teams. And when they played together, it was a 4th of July weekend, huge event. I had 4 tickets. I mean, those tickets were precious. But the tickets were only valuable for what they got me. Entrance into the game and a seat, right? You just discard the tickets when you're finished. That's not what faith is. It's not a ticket to get you what you want. Faith is a treasure. It's a relationship with God, you see. It's the ultimate goal of everything. When you begin to look at faith formulaically, then you've missed the boat. When you start looking at what's the steps, what's the method, what's the technique, then you've missed the whole message of faith. Faith is about a relationship with God, and it flows out of that relationship. Faith, number two, is total trust in God's character. It's trust in God's character. Paul said, even if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. See, God is trustworthy even when we don't trust him. Notice in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now, there's a key word here, the word considered. The word translated considered means to think about carefully and thoroughly so as to form a proper judgment. You know, often when we use the word consider, it's a little bit more, it's lighter than that, right? Will you lend me $10? Yeah, I'll consider it. Will you come to this meeting? Yeah, I'll consider it. That means I'm not going to give it too much thought. But the original word that's translated actually means to give an intense amount of thought to it. How did Sarah actually receive the ability to conceive? By considering his faithfulness. By meditating on it. By spending a lot of time thinking carefully about how faithful God is. You see, when you're facing a faith challenge, it's good to just think about his faithfulness in times past. That's why one of the key covenant words is the word remember. Yeah. Remember. That's a covenant word. Remember what God did. Remember his faithfulness. You're facing a faith challenge. It's thinking back. Yeah, last year I was in this situation. It looked like there was no way out. Remember what God did. I'm considering his faithfulness. As you consider, think about, ponder, meditate, form a proper judgment, faith grows and you receive ability to accomplish whatever you're trying to do. They did a little vignette before during one of the Winter Olympics a number of times ago about blind skiers. Blind skiers. And they showed how they were training people who were totally blind how to ski. Which, you know, if you're blind, that's not necessarily one thing you think that you would be able to do, right? Ski. But what they would do is they would pair the blind skiers with sighted skiers. And they began to teach them just on the little, what they call them, the bunny slopes, right, or something. The little, very gentle slopes with a series of verbal cues of what to do. Left, right, all kinds of various different clues. And then as they got better and better, they could tackle, and ultimately in this presentation, they were taking the biggest slopes. They were going down them because the sighted skiers would go in front of them. Now, you want to make sure that the guy you're paired with is not a kidder and a joker, right? Left, oh, I meant right. You need total trust in that guy's character because your life, really, literally, your life is in his hands. Now, see, that's faith in God. Total confidence in his character. I'm going down this hill, I'm blind. And if I don't get directions from him, I'm dead. But I'm enjoying the ride because my guide is totally trustworthy. He'll never lead me astray. He'll never try to trick me up a little bit, send me off in a wrong course. He's always faithful. I consider him faithful. And I just throw the whole weight of my confidence and trust in his trustworthiness. If he's not entirely trustworthy, I'm doomed anyway. So I'm going to trust in him completely. John Patton was a missionary to a hidden people group on some islands in the South Pacific. And they were brutal people, had no written language, and they practiced, when the husband would die, a significant husband, that the wife was killed along with him to accompany him to the spirit world, you know, very brutal people. And he went among them to try to bring them the gospel. Now, the first thing he's trying to do is translate the Bible. And they have no word for faith, nothing that's even close to the concept of faith. They're cannibalistic and very dark people. So he's trying to figure out what word he can translate from their language to capture this idea of faith. And one day he's struggling over this, and one of the tribe's people is running from some place and runs up the steps to John Patton's office and comes over to a chair he has, and he throws himself down on this chair, and he uses a word that for their language means to trust his whole weight that the chair will hold him up. And Patton realized he had his word. That was the word that he was going to use for faith, is that you can trust it to put your whole weight and it'll hold you up. And through translating the Bible and that concept of faith, eventually before he died, the entire island was converted to Christ. But that's a great picture of faith, is just trusting the whole weight of your life. Completely trustworthy. If he doesn't come through, you're doomed. George Mueller said, "What is faith? In the simplest manner in which I'm able to express it, I answer, faith is the assurance that the thing which God has said in his word is true, and that God will actually act according to what he has said in his word." See, faith is taking the word of God more sure than the word of a trusted friend. Martin Luther said, "Faith honors him whom it trusts with the most reverent and highest regard, since it considers him truthful and trustworthy. There is no other honor equal to the estimates of truthfulness and righteousness with which we honor him whom we trust. On the other hand, there is no way in which we can show greater contempt for a man than to regard him as false and wicked and to be suspicious of him, and we do as we do when we do not trust him." You see, that's why unbelief is such a heinous sin. It questions and challenges the character of God. It questions his integrity. Faith, number three. We doing okay? Yes. Press it in. Epilambano. Yes. Faith is complete confidence in God's written word. Complete confidence in his written word. We actually get a definition of faith for us in the Bible. That's very helpful. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. You see, so that's the relationship between faith and hope. Remember, hope sees it, it's visual, it's out there, but faith takes it from the future realm and makes it right now. It's the assurance that I already have it. The conviction of things not seen. Now, this word assurance is an interesting word. And you get a lot of different Bible translations. People translate it differently because it's hard to render in one word in English. It's the word hypostasis, which is a term that means to stand under or the foundation of a building. In the first century, it was used as a legal term to refer to the transfer of property. Matter of fact, maybe the most accurate translation, and one Bible actually translates this way, is the title deed. Faith is the title deed of the things that you hope for. Now, I'll give you an example. Say you're about to graduate from the university, and you get a phone call from your father who says, as a graduation present, I bought you a brand new 2011 car. Like, what would be an incredible car? What do we want? A Mini Cooper. Okay, a 2011 Mini Cooper. It's yours. So how do you feel? How do you feel, graduating student? How do you feel? You feel happy, right? So you get off the phone, and you got your friends around. What do? You start telling them, I got a new car. Well, you have some friends who are a little incredulous. They don't know your father. They don't see the car. Say, where? Where's the car? No, my dad told me he bought me a car. Maybe. I don't know. But the next day, FedEx, or do you have an equivalent? Yeah. Show a special delivery to you. You open it up. Inside is the title. Your name. Bill, yeah, what do you call it here? Deed of sale. Your name, 2011 Mini Cooper. Now you start to show your friends. You see? And you know what they say? You do have a car. The bill of sale, we call the title deed, is better than the actual car. Yeah, because if you have the car, but you don't have the proof of ownership, you don't actually have the car. And someone can come and take it away from you. But if you got the bill of sale, you got the proof, you can get the car. You can get the car. You see, the rest is just logistics. It's just logistics. The car's in Mindanao, right? It's got to be shipped here. It's going to take some time. There's logistics involved. But it doesn't matter. I got the title deed, you see? I got the title deed, you see? Faith is the assurance of the things hoped for. I've already got it. Where is it? It's right here. I got it. It's the title deed, you see? It's the assurance that which I have believed is already mine. And that's what you're looking for, you see. You've got hope for something you see can happen. Before you even begin praying about it, you start building your faith until that moment comes. The title deed, it's like something drops into your spirit. It's like the delivery man shows up with the bill of sale. Right there, all of a sudden, you know that you know that you know that you know. You've got it. It's as good as actually being in the car and starting it. It's actually more real to you than the actual day when you get the car. That is faith, the assurance of the thing that you hope for, the hypostasis. Martin Luther says it's a quality of faith that wrings the neck of reason and strangles the beast. But how? It holds to God's word and lets it be right and true, no matter how foolish and impossible it sounds. This is good. I'm preaching myself happy. I just hope I can get all. There's so much more good to say left. All right. Faith is obedience to God. Wow, it's about obedience, huh? The Bible makes a direct connection between obedience and faith. You can see that in Romans, but notice this in Hebrews. The author says, and to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not those who, what?
Disobeyed.
What?
Disobeyed.
So we see that they were not able to enter because of their
unbelief.
Is it unbelief or is it disobedience?
It's the same thing.
It is the same thing. So unbelief is not just an kind of an issue I'm trying to believe. It's disobedience to God. That's why you can't please him without faith, you see. Because you're in direct disobedience when you're not believing. Wow, I've stopped preaching and started meddling now. Faith is, number five, acting on God's word. Acting on God's word. And we don't mean breaking your glasses to try to get healed. Real faith is expressed by acting on the word. in the same way, this is James, that faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But some will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds. I'll show you my faith by what I do. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds or corresponding action is dead. Now, that doesn't mean try to do the actions thinking that if I do the action somehow, it'll mean I have faith. It's when you really do have faith, you just do. You act as if it is. Because to you, it really is. So we see this example of Abraham's obedience to offer Abraham by faith. His actions made his faith complete. John Calvin said, the doer is he who from the heart embraces God's word and testifies by his life that he really believes. William Carey is a great example of this. William Carey, founder of the modern missions movement, became convinced that the Great Commission was actually binding upon us today. Now, believe it or not, up until about the 1800s, Christians believed that the Great Commission was for the original church and not for them. But William Carey determined that the command given to the apostles to teach all nations was binding on all successive ministers to the end of the age. And he stood up in a minister's meeting with much older ministers and he said that. And they said to him, and I'm quoting, "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do it without consulting you or me." But you know what Carey realized? No heathen were getting converted. And so he went by faith. Now the average life expectancy of an Englishman in India in late 1700s, early 1800s, was about a year and a half. About a year and a half. That's how long you would expect to live. But William Carey went, and he survived malaria, dysentery, cholera, tigers, cobras, and stayed for 41 years without a furlough. He went 7 years without a convert. But eventually, not only converted a large portion of India, that part of India, but fathered the modern missions movement. He said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Faith, number six, is agreeing with God's word even when it's contrary to circumstances. Even when it's contrary to circumstances. Notice this about Abraham. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Now, this is important, you see. He wasn't a faith idiot. He looked at the reality of the situation. I'm almost dead. Sarah, her womb is also dead. She couldn't have children even when it was possible to have children. Now, there's no hope. And he didn't bury his head in the sand, but he thought about it. He faced the facts. Okay, this is the real issue. Some people, they're just faith idiots, right? They refuse to face facts. They treat the world as if it's not even real. But real faith faces the reality of the circumstances intelligently. However, it didn't weaken his faith. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but actually was strengthened in his faith. You see, you know if you've got Bible faith or mental assent, because Bible faith gets stronger the more impossible it becomes. Like it was highly unlikely yesterday, but something new has happened. Now it's actually impossible, and my faith is actually stronger. Well, that's Bible faith, you see. He became fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. F.F. Bruce said Abraham did not shut his eyes to these unfavorable circumstances. He took them into careful consideration. But when he set them over against the promise of God, he found that the certainty of God's ability and will to fulfill his promise outweighed them all. Let's jump on to number 7. Faith is seeing the unseen. Seeing the unseen. You see, we've heard the expression, seeing is believing. Well, believing is seeing. It's probably a more accurate way to say it. But there is a certain extent that seeing is believing when you see the unseen realm. Faith sees something that doesn't exist in this natural world. Faith, our little sub-point there, sees something that the natural eyes cannot see. And we see that all throughout Scripture. By faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who's invisible. Paul said, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, passing away, but what is unseen is eternal. Augustine said, faith is to believe what you do not see. The reward of this faith is to see what you believe. Now, I had a friend, student in our church. This was years ago, early 80s. And he is graduating from the university, and he's being sent as a part of a church planning team to another university campus, University of Arkansas in Fayetteville, Arkansas. And going as a graduate, he doesn't have a car. Now, it's impossible to do campus ministry at a university in America without a car. This can't be done. Now, you can do it probably here in Manila because of public transportation. You can't there. So he knows if he's going to do the ministry, he has to have a car. And he's read this book by Dr. Cho called The Fourth Dimension. You familiar with the book? Dr. Cho tells the story about how God taught him about faith. You see, he had three needs, three things he prayed about. He wanted a bicycle because he was doing all this ministry and he was so tired walking. He wanted a bicycle. He needed a bed because he just had a straw mat and it was hurting him to sleep on it every night. And he needed a desk, somewhere to work to get his sermons. So he asked the Lord for a bed and a bicycle and a desk. And 6 months pass and he has no bed, he has no bicycle, and he has no desk. And he's really upset with the Lord, and so he begins to talk very openly to the Lord and gets mad at him. Lord, I prayed for a bicycle, a desk, and a bed, and I don't have anything. And I need those right now, and I want to know why I don't have them. And he said the Lord spoke to him very clearly and said, Cho, I don't know what kind of bicycle you want. And Joe realized he had to get very specific and get this picture, this image. And so he got very specific on the exact kind of bicycle that he wanted. And he said, I got pregnant with this bicycle. It became a part of me. I was giving birth to it. And he would walk along the streets and he would tell the kids that he was ministering to, I've got a new bicycle. You want to see it? They say, where is it? He said, it's right here. I'm pregnant with it. And the kids would come along and they'd poke his stomach and try to feel the bicycle. He got his bicycle. Well, my friend David read the story and said, okay, I got to get specific. And so he said, Lord, I want a Volkswagen Rabbit diesel. Gas prices had hit the unimaginable price of $1.32 a gallon at that point, and the Volkswagen Rabbit diesel got 65 miles to the gallon. And so he wanted a Volkswagen Rabbit diesel, and he wanted powder blue. Powder blue. So he went through some magazines and he found an actual ad for a powder blue Volkswagen Rabbit diesel. He cut it out and he had it on his wall. Now, he lived at our house at that time, one of our rooms, and so I would see it. It was hanging on his wall. And every day, he thanked God for his Volkswagen Rabbit powder blue diesel. And he wanted a specific kind of stereo. It's a German brand. I think it's still going. At that time, it was state of the art, called Blaupunkt. So at so you know, you couldn't see in the car, but he drew a little picture of his little stereo in the car, and every day he'd thank God. Well, I got a phone call from a pastor friend of mine, and he said, there's a guy in our church, and he's got this car, and the Lord told him to give it away to someone going into campus ministry, and he heard that David needed a car and wondered if this was the person he was supposed to give it to. And I said, well, it depends. What kind of car is it? He said, it's a Volkswagen. It's a Rabbit. I said, is it a diesel? He had to think for a minute because diesel makes a funny little sound, you know, a little ping. So he could remember hearing that. It's a diesel. I said, what color is it? He says, it's a light blue. I said, could you call that powder blue? I said, yeah, I guess if you want. And he said, and he's just recently spent $1,000. Now, this was 1981. $1,000, that was more than my monthly salary. That was a lot of money. He just spent $1,000 and put this new stereo system in. He said, it's some German name, Blaupunk or something like that. I said, I believe that's David's car. We'll take it. And he got his Volkswagen Rabbit diesel with the Blaupunk stereo, and he drove it off into ministry and had a successful ministry career with his Rabbit diesel. Now, the goal of this story isn't for you to start picturing all kinds of exotic things that you need, right? Remember, this is the preseason, okay? This is how you exercise your faith muscles, but it shows us a very important principle that faith sees the unseen. Oswald Chambers says, faith enables the believer to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. We don't have time for the rest. I'll just give you the fill-ins. Faith is, number 8, giving a good report. Giving a good report. A good report is a faith-filled declaration of God's perspective of reality. God's perspective of reality. One of the most decorated military heroes in American history is a man by the name of General Chesty Puller. He's a Marine. Most decorated Marine in history. 52 medals. Even though he died in 1971, Marines to this day still will say at night, it's part of the tradition before they go to bed, good night, Chesty, wherever you are. Now, he was known as a man who only knew one direction, attack, attack, attack. And so during the Korean War, the enemy deliberately, knowing this, set up a way to trap him. And he engaged the enemy in battle, and at a given cue, the front of the enemy began to give way. Now, most people would stop and consider and deliberate and make sure supply lines, but not Chesty, just straight ahead. And so he began attacking. And as the front continued to retreat, the wing, they didn't. They just kept their ground, and they began, eventually, they completely encircled his army. And he sent a communique back to headquarters. Said something like this: the enemy's in front of us. The enemy's behind us. They're on our right. They're on our left. They won't escape us this time. Wow. And he won the battle that day. You see, what we see there is, here's a man who viewed the facts not according to how negativity, but he viewed the facts according to where his faith was. Now, a good confession, a faith-filled declaration, is God's perspective of reality. And we say not what the world and the devil is saying, but what God is saying. And finally, faith is a decision that never wavers. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, it's by faith that we do everything in this life. Lord, you cause us to be born again through faith. You gave us the gift of faith. And Lord, now you've given us the power by the Holy Spirit to build our faith as we consider your faithfulness, as we stare at your word and your promises. Day by day, our faith in you, in your absolute integrity and trustworthiness, will grow and grow, driving out, forcing out the unbelief and fear in our life, so that in an increasing manner every day, we can be more pleasing to you. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. God bless you. We will not see you next week.